Hello. Hiya. How are you? Welcome. Welcome back for round two of uplifting worship to the God of heaven. Our second helping of the bread of life. It's just, I can't think of a better way to close a Sunday and open a new week than to do the things that we've been doing, these spiritual things that are so important. I just hope that we're recharging our batteries, and I know that God's pleased with us, and that's important. That might help us sleep better tonight, and maybe this lesson and the one this morning are just better prepare us for the week ahead. I hope so. You can go ahead and grab your Bible. Be opening to John chapter 12. We're going to read verses 44 through 50. Some things that Jesus said right near the end of his life, actually. John chapter 12, starting in verse 44, we read, "And Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me.'" Now, I just think this is an incredible story when we get to John chapter 12. Now, obviously, the story of Jesus is the most remarkable true life story of all time. No doubt about it. But in particular, the last week of the life of Jesus, the last week that he walked upon this earth, never ceases to amaze me, never ceases to mystify me. Now, Jesus had raised his friend Lazarus one chapter and several weeks prior to the event that we just read, the words that Jesus said there. And we read the result of that in John chapter 11, verses 45 and 46. It says, "Therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done, how he had raised Mary's brother, Lazarus, they believed in him." And verse 46 said, "But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done." Amazing enough that people went and ratted on Jesus for the good thing that he did and told the Pharisees. But a lot of people believed in him. That's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. And a large crowd had gathered to see Jesus and to gape at Lazarus. Lazarus had become a human spectacle. The guy that had been dead for 4 days and was brought back to life. Wouldn't you just love to pick that guy's brain and just find out what it was he experienced, what he remembered from that experience? What an awesome thing that must have been. Or maybe a scary thing. I don't know. But he was a human spectacle, and Jesus was just all the talk. He was the talk of the town. All the buzz in Bethany was about Jesus. And we read in John 12, verses 12 and 13, just a few verses up from what we read to start with. On the next day, the large crowd, the next day after they had thrown this big feast for Jesus, just 1 week before his death, he was in their hometown of Bethany, and they made this big feast for him there. We read there in verses 12 and 13, "On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" He was just receiving raves now. He was a huge hit. But in spite of all that, they really didn't believe in him. That just amazes me. Even though he did all those miraculous things, all those wonderful things, just miracle after miracle and his wonderful teaching, in spite of all that, they didn't believe in him. And the raising of Lazarus, the most spectacular miracle of all, I believe, up to that point, I believe raising himself from the dead was the only thing that could outshine that. But anyway, this most spectacular of miracles, and people were flocking to him and they were shouting, "Hosanna," and that literally means, "Lord, save us now." They looked at him as the one who was going to be their Savior, and they were bringing those palm branches, their symbol of celebration and victory. Matthew's Gospel in verse 21 says they were laying them on the ground for him to walk over, for the donkey he was riding on to walk over. And many of them were throwing their coats on the ground too and doing the same thing. They saw Jesus as the one, the Savior, no doubt about it. But in spite of that, they still couldn't see the truth, just as Isaiah had said when he saw his glory. Each of these folks saw it with their own two eyes, but they didn't perceive it with their cold, cold hearts. Jesus just wasn't the kind of king that they had wanted him to be. Now they yelled, "Blessed is the King." But they had hardened their hearts and they had shut their eyes and they had stopped up their ears to the truth. They would soon kill the very King that they were bowing down to. They were going to crucify, one short week later, crucify him, the very one they were singing the praises of. Just amazing to me. But what's even more amazing is that in spite of all that, there was still a chance for them. They would kill him, but Jesus wouldn't abandon them. That's really the most amazing part of the greatest story ever told to me. And that is that God loves people so much that he even came to die for his own murderers. What a loving God that we serve. What a loving God he is. And he left his saving grace behind for them, the very ones who killed him, for us who would come after him. Now he said, in that passage we read, he didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. Did he really need to come to judge the world? It was already condemned. He came to save it. How was he going to do that? Well, by his death, and also by his word that he was going to leave behind for them, for us, for all people. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, right there in that passage, the word of God is called the gospel of your salvation. It's the very thing that Jesus left behind to save people. Without it, we'd all be lost. We'd have no hope. But it's also the very same thing that's going to judge us. It's going to be the standard that all people are going to be judged by. Jesus said that he was going to judge people by his words. He was not going to judge them. The word itself was going to judge them, as it is all people. They were going to be held accountable to the words of Jesus, even though they stopped their ears up to them. Yes, Jesus said, you can crucify me, but you can't shut me up. Yes, you can kill me, but you can't kill my words. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will endure forever. And Jesus left behind that final hope for them, their last chance of salvation, to have life eternal. But it was the very same word that he left behind. It was going to judge them in the end. Now Jesus said in verse 46 of John chapter 12, we read that, he said, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Think about the imagery there, and I really love it, about Jesus coming as a light. Jesus came into the world to clear things up, to make things crystal clear for the people he created, to enlighten us, to enlighten them, to make us understand things clearly. In spite of all the confusion and all the darkness, indeed because of all the confusion and all the darkness, Jesus came to shine his light in our lives. Darkness reigns over this world that we live in. Did you know that? Without Jesus, people are just groping in the dark, spiritually speaking. But with him, all mysteries are illuminated. They are exposed. They are revealed. They are brought to the light. Christ's revelation is a thing, it said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. That's the world. The world is a dark place. And without the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would just have no hope of seeing and learning and obeying and being saved. God gave us the Bible as a visual aid. Once again, love the imagery. It's a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. I probably said that backward, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's illumination for our eyes. But people tell me all the time when I talk to them about the Bible, they say things like, you know, you do so good with the Bible, you can remember what it says, and you know how to go to those passages and just where to go and what it means. I have a hard time understanding the Bible. I've tried, I've studied it, I have a hard time learning it, I can't remember it. You know, it's just not for me, I can't get it. Well, the problem there is you're just not trying. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. When we read the words of Christ, the words of Paul there, which are actually the words of Christ, we can understand the mystery. God gave us the word to uncover the mystery. That's what the mystery is it's talking about there. Something that has once, at one time, been concealed, but now and since has been revealed. So God didn't give us this Bible to make the waters murkier. He gave it to us so that we could understand it, so the water would clear up, so we could see clearly. And look, we can do that if we want to. Isn't it just like anything else in the world? If we really want to get good at something, generally speaking, we can do it. If we're really interested in it, if it's really important to us, if it's really valuable to us, and we have any kind of skill set whatsoever, we put our minds to it. I think most of us here, all of us here, the people I'm looking at, maybe my 7-week-old daughter, maybe not her yet, but when we put our minds to something, we can do it. We can learn it. We can get it. And that's what happens when we make that effort. Things begin to make sense to us. We understand. We remember. We get good at those things. And we can this as well. We can get good at understanding the Bible. We can get this. We should get this. Listen, we must get this. If nothing else in this whole wide world, we must get the words of Jesus because we're ultimately going to be judged by them. Now, John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says, "This is judgment, that light has come into the world," Jesus said, "and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." I really think that describes the problem much better, don't you? The light's in the world, and it's shining, and we can see it if we want to. We can learn it. We can perceive it. But most people love the darkness. Don't let that be said of you. I better not let that be said of me, that we love the darkness more than we do the light, that we prefer ignorance. Quite often, that's used as a description for ignorance, darkness. I know folks like that, people who would just rather stay ignorant to the truth than to hold themselves accountable to the word, to the truth. And, you know, I got to tell you, that is absolute foolishness. That's like a 2-year-old. You ever seen a 2-year-old? Sometimes they think if they close their eyes that you can't see them. Or I see Don smiling right now. I know what he's thinking about. Jessica, his granddaughter, in the back seat of the car, put her hand over her eyes, and he said, "What are you doing?" And she says, "I'm hiding. You can't see me, I'm hiding." And you know, that's basically what people do with the Bible when they choose to ignore it. Look, you can close your eyes to this truth. You can shut your eyes to it. You can stop up your ears to it. But you're still going to be judged by it. And some people prefer sinfulness. That's another thing that darkness is referred to as, or is used, darkness is used to describe sinfulness. Some people just prefer sinfulness over righteousness. Now look, I know a lot of folks like that. I really believe that defines most people in the world. Most people enjoy ungodliness. You think about it. Sin is very tempting. Why is there such a temptation to sin? Because it feels good quite often. It's enjoyable. It's a lot of fun. It's a big bang. You know, it's something that gives us a charge. But Jesus came as the light to illuminate the darkness of ignorance and sinfulness, to show us just how dangerous, foolish that is. And he left his word to do the same so that we can be illuminated. But it's going to judge us. And it's going to be a harsh judge. Now consider what Jesus said in the first part of verse 48 of John chapter 12 that we read. He said there, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him." First of all, note, please, to not receive the sayings of Jesus is to not receive him. To reject the sayings of Jesus, he's saying here, is to reject him. To receive his sayings, therefore, is to receive him, is to accept him. How many people do you know who think that they can believe in Jesus and love him and just be good with him and just be in his good graces and still ignore some of what he says? Or still ignore most of what he says? Some people even ignore everything that he says, but they still claim to love Jesus and to claim him as their Savior. Don't you know a lot of people like that? You know what Jesus is telling us here? If you don't take my words, you don't take me. If you don't take my words, you can't have me. If you don't accept these words, you don't accept me. Listen, if you don't love these words, you don't love Jesus. It's just as simple as that. They go completely hand in hand, love for his word and love for him. They are inseparable. In John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said this. He said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." He said it very clearly there. He said, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." In other words, look, if you love him, you just got to do what he says, right in his word. How many people do you know who say they love Jesus, but they pay no more attention to this Bible than they do junk mail. Or that software license agreement, for those of us who play around on the computer. You ever load software on your computer and there's this end user agreement and you got to put a check there and it's like 30 pages long? How many people actually read that thing? I've never read, maybe I've read a paragraph. But some people treat the Word of God like that. They want to accept the gift, they want to accept the program, but they don't want to read the print and follow the instructions. Let me ask you this, could that describe you? Do you discard the Bible like you would delete the spam in your inbox on your computer? Is that the way you treat the Word of God? I got to tell you, when you do that, you're rejecting Jesus. It's a serious infraction there. You don't want to do that. Now let's consider the second part of verse 48, of what Jesus said there. He said, "The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." Let me tell you something about Jesus. He's the judge, but he's a very fair judge. Now, he is the judge. Don't mistake that. Don't have any qualms about accepting that. Jesus said, "I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it." And he wasn't the judge when he came the first time, but he will be the judge when he returns, no doubt about it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead." He's the judge. He's going to judge us by this word. He's left us this word. The very things that he spoke, he said. The amazing thing about that to me, the wonderful thing, the comforting thing about that to me is that he's not going to spring any surprises on us on that last day when he comes back to judge us by this standard. He's given us ample time and ample opportunity to prepare for that day. There's no reason whatsoever to be caught off of our guard on that day, to be caught by surprise. He's told us everything in advance. He's like that teacher in school, that teacher that everybody loves. The one who tells you when the test is going to be, and then he tells you every question that's going to be on the test and the answers so you can prepare for it. And he gives you a whole week to prepare for it. And then he lets you even open the book when it comes time to take the test. Have you ever had a teacher like that? I've had a couple of them, not many, but I love that teacher. That's the way Jesus is. He has given us ample opportunity. He's told us everything that we need to study, to learn, to do. He has given us the book. This is an open book test. You know what that means? That means we have to open the book every day, frequently, live in the book. And it is understandable. And we can prepare for that day. And there's no reason why we can't be ready for it and be prepared. There's just going to be no excuses on Judgment Day because Jesus is such a fair judge. He's given us everything we need to know and all the time we need to do to prepare for it. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 has this to say about judgment in the Word of God. It says there, "On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." What he's telling us there, the apostle, the Holy Spirit through the apostle, is telling us that we're going to be judged by the gospel, according to the gospel, through the gospel, by what the gospel says, by the words of Jesus, all of his words. And look, all the words that you read in your Bible, they're Jesus' words, not just the ones in red print. All of those words are his. He says that he's going to judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Even if you think you're keeping something secret that's going against this word that you're going to be judged by, it's all going to be brought to the light. We got to think about that. And we got to take this word so seriously because we're going to absolutely be judged by the things written therein. For instance, God tells us clearly he wants us speaking no filthy words, period. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting." What did he say there? There shouldn't be. You shouldn't ought to do this. He didn't say that, did he? He said, there must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, telling dirty jokes, which are not fitting. And yet I know a lot of Christians who think they can curse like a sailor and still be all right with Christ. But listen, you're going to be judged by those words that we just read to you. Don't think you can get away with that. Clean that up. I understand how hard that is. I know when I came out of the world, that was the last and greatest difficult thing I had to overcome, to get rid of, to give up for the Lord. Because I was so used to speaking that way. Just had a filthy, trashy mouth. But, you know, you've got to clean it up. We're going to be judged by that. What about when it says one verse up in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 5? "But immorality," that's sexual immorality, fornication, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Once again, must not be named these things. Sexual sin, fornication, immorality. We're going to be judged by the words that God wrote about that. He's written volumes about that one. Let me ask you, are you playing married? Are you playing husband or and wife with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? I got to tell you, if you're doing a thing like that, you're a goner. You can't get away with that and be right with Jesus. There's no chance. You can't do it. We're going to be judged by those words and those actions. And he talks about impurity there. Listen, not just the deed, not just the word. It really gets down to our thoughts. Dirty thoughts are what lead to the dirty words and the dirty actions. We even got to clean up those thoughts if we want to be right with Jesus. He talked about greed there. Maybe it says covetousness in your Bible. You know what he says in another place? He said it just amounts to as much as idolatry. We might as well worship an idol if we are greedy, covetous, avaricious people. In other words, he's saying we're worshiping money when that's all we think about is what we can get it, how much we get it, how often we can get it, and how we can keep it. Greed is idolatry. And we're going to be judged by that. You know how God feels about idolatry. He doesn't put up with that at all. What about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together? Now, I know I really harp on this one. And I know a lot of people are going to click the button off, the switch off on their ears for this one. But it's so important that we get this about going to church, how important that is. Now, we read verse 25 a lot. But I want us to read verses 24 through 27 and see what is said about how important it is to not skip church services. Hebrews 10, 24 through 27 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." Look, skipping church services is serious business. God takes that serious. We're going to be judged by these words. All of them. I just took a sampling here. We'd be here all night if I went over everything that we're going to be judged by. That's a lifetime worth of experience and learning and dedication there. But I think you get the general idea of what we're trying to say here. We need to take this word seriously. The words of Jesus, the Bible, the New Testament in specific, our standard of authority and judgment. It's interesting. There was an obscure statement made in that same chapter, John chapter 12, a few verses up from where we read a few verses prior. Some Greeks came to Philip and they asked Philip, they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus, or we wish to see Jesus. We'd really like to see your master." And Jesus made this response in verses 23 and 24 of John chapter 12. When Philip brought this news to Jesus' ears, he said this, "Jesus answered them saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.'" What an obscure saying. What an odd response to what Philip said to him, to that request from the Greek-speaking people, those Hellenistic Jews probably, that they wanted to see Jesus. It's almost like Jesus dodged the question. A lot of people believe that's exactly what he did, that he evaded the question. I'm not so sure about that. I think he gave an answer there. It's just maybe a little bit cryptic. He said, in essence, "I believe, I'm sorry. Somebody wants to see me, I'm sorry, I'm going away now." This is the last week of his life. He's getting ready to offer up his life for all people. He said, "But my death will bear much fruit." Whether you're a Jew, or a Greek, or a Scythian, or a barbarian, or whatever the case may be, he's essentially saying he's going to die for the world there. Some Gentiles came to speak to him, some Greeks. Well, Jesus came to the Jews first, then the Greeks. He was real busy at this time. And he wasn't going to be able to talk to him. He was going away. And he went away. But you know what he did? He left behind his memoirs. His will for you, for them, for us. His instruction manual for life. And it was going to take care of any questions that they may have had for Jesus. He was going to leave behind the answers in his word. Let me ask you, do you want to see Jesus? Is that a wish of yours. I hope it is. I want to see Jesus. But I got to tell you, if you do, the answer to that request is sorry, you can't. Not yet, anyway. But He's given us the next best thing. He's given us His Word. We can hear everything He wants us to know. He hasn't left anything in the dark for us. He's cleared up all the mysteries of life that are important. He has left behind the only thing that can ultimately take you to be with Him forever. And that's His Word. You want to see Jesus? You will one day. If you open your eyes to His Word, you'll receive it and you'll obey it. But this very same Word, it's going to be your judge. It could send you to hell if you don't give your life to Him. As always, the way it is with God, the choice is ours every time. What's your choice going to be? The world and its pleasures, or the Word and its treasures? You make the choice. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 640 to give you a chance to obey the gospel this evening, to put Christ on in baptism, just like His Word tells you to do. Just like Jesus tells you to do, you're going to be judged by that. It's so important to get that. We're all going to be judged by the Word of God, the words of Jesus. We better know what He has to say about salvation, about what a person needs to do to be saved. Now, you can ask a dozen people in the religious community what a person has to do to be saved, and you might hear a dozen different answers. But you know what? Their answers don't matter. They are not the illuminators. They are not the giver of all truth. Jesus is. And here's what the Apostle Peter had to say. Speaking, by the way, under influence of the Holy Spirit, the very Holy Spirit that Jesus said He was going to send to Peter and the rest of the apostles in John chapter 16, and He said He was not going to speak on His own accord, but He was going to speak the words of Jesus, everything that Jesus gave Him. These are all Jesus' words. In Acts chapter 2:38, when the people there gathered around Him, asked Peter and the men, the apostles with Him, what they needed to do, because they knew they were guilty of the blood of Jesus, Peter said, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In verse 41, we read, "So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." And then in verse 47, "The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." How are you saved? Repent and be baptized, and be added to the numbers, those ever-growing numbers in Christ's church, because He adds daily those who are being saved, those who are repenting and being baptized. That's the same thing. Can we help you this evening? Can we help you study the Word of God? Can we study with you? Can we pray for you? Can we baptize you into Christ? If anything we can do for you tonight, we stand ready to help you. You come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing.